If you have your Bibles, why don't you open with me to Luke chapter 21. We want to look at the first four verses here. We're going to look at the widow's giving, the 2 mites or 1 cent that she gave into the offering. And so we will be talking about giving. And I'm kind of glad that we took the offering up first. Otherwise, people that come and they're new to the church, or maybe they're visiting and go, I knew it, the pastor's going to talk about money, trying to get money out of us. Well, no, that's already come to pass. And when we go through the Bible, we go verse by verse, so we're going to hit every portion of the Bible, everything in the Bible. Sometimes things are a little bit controversial for people, and other times, you know, they're challenging for people. I got a letter yesterday. Actually, we're on a radio station in New Jersey, and I guess I said something controversial. I have to listen to the message, but controversial of a person's religious persuasion, and they said they were going to come and kill me, and so it was a death threat, and I don't know how serious to take it. They were serious. They typed it. They didn't leave any address where I could get back with them, but they said, I need to give an apology over the radio before the new year, or I'm going to be dead before the new year. So if I'm not here after the new year, you'll know what happened. No, I just, you know, it's interesting how when you go through the Bible, sometimes you're going to step on people's toes. And yet you can't stop preaching the Bible and teaching the Bible. You don't try to offend people, but then again, you don't hold back when the Bible and the Scripture declares certain truths. And so we are going to talk about giving, and that's what we look at this morning. So hopefully you're not offended. Hang in there, listen, and I'm sure that the Lord is going to graciously touch your heart with what we have to say. But if you have been with us in the past couple weeks, you know that it's been a day of political and religious confrontation for Jesus. First, it was the political, where they said, is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar? Jesus dealt with that. And then it dealt with the resurrection, and they created a scenario that wasn't true. It was a story. A woman married 7 husbands, one died after the other. Now, whose husband is going to be hers in heaven if there is a resurrection? Well, he handled each question, and then he pronounced a scathing rebuke on these religious phonies. Religious phoniness, some of the worst. You see, he warned against the love of display, and these religious leaders, they love to be seen. And also their disingenuous show of religion. And so Jesus says in the previous chapter, chapter 20, verse 46, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. And then he goes on to denounce the use of position and spiritual authority to profit off the naive, the impressionable, and the defenseless people, where he says in verse 47, who devour widows' houses and for appearance sake offer long prayers, these will receive greater condemnation. You see, one area that we'll look at this morning, one area of religious phoniness was giving. Giving their gifts to God. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. And so it was required of the Jews to give 10% of their income and their produce. And yet many of them made a lavish display of that. Oh, they showed off when they gave. And so Jesus, he had to say in Matthew 6, when therefore you give alms, do not sound the trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say, they have their reward. And so Jesus, he instructs that don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Don't make a big display of it. And now he reveals the heart of true giving in this next section that we're going to look at. Now, the first four verses of chapter 21, you're going to note that the disciples, they were looking at and admiring the lavish surroundings of the temple, the marble that glowed in the sun, almost blinding, the gold that the temple had and was furnished with, and just these elaborate surroundings, the adorning of the building surrounding the temple. They were watching that. Jesus was watching the people. They were watching things. Jesus watching individuals. Now, they were in the court of the women. And in the court of the women, that temple precinct area, there were 13 collecting canisters. They were known as trumpets, and they were known as trumpets because they were shaped like a trumpet. They had a narrow part at the top, and then the bottom had a wider base to it. And then each one of these 13 trumpets, they would be assigned for different offerings for the temple. Maybe the upkeep of and the operation of the temple. Maybe it would be wood for the sacrificial offerings or incense that you would burn for in the holy place, or maybe it would be the upkeep of the golden vessels or oversight, basic oversight of the functioning of the temple. Maybe the making of garments, and et cetera, et cetera. And so that's the background, and Jesus is now observing those who are putting in these trumpets or these canisters. And so it says in chapter 21 of Luke, "And he," Jesus, "looked up and saw the rich putting in gifts into the treasury. And he saw a certain poor widow putting in two small copper coins." We call them mites or lepta. "And he said, 'Truly, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all, out of their surplus or abundance, put into the offering, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on.'" I think it'll do us well to read a parallel passage in Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 41. His four verses relating the same story, giving us just a few more details, but just kind of affirming what we've just read. And so here in verse 41, Mark 12, he says, and he, Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the multitude were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums, but a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. And calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus or abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she owned, all that she lived on." Father, I do pray that you bring us really to the heart of what you're really indicating. Lord, it's not the amount that we give. It's not the portion that we give. It's the proportion. You look at the heart. Lord, you're looking at something that is a reality of our love and our concern and our dedication to you. And we see that in this poor widow. But Lord, I do pray that you lead us through these scriptures, Lord, and teach us our part, how we can love you and adore you and commit our lives in greater degree to you. Doesn't have to do with money, although it does, but it has to do with heart. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see here, Jesus, he's seeing the character of those that are coming into this temple area, this woman's court, and they're dropping in their offerings. And so he looks at the character. Now, out of the abundance, there were some who had a lot, who were rich. They could afford it. Oh, they just put it in, no big deal. But she was putting in out of her want, what she lived on. There's the difference, and there's what Jesus notices. Now, Mark mentions that Jesus was observing. And the term there is watching, not just how much they put in, but how they put it in. Not just what, but how. I think often, you know, we can justify our giving. We think, well, I can afford it, so I'll give something. And then other times we go, well, I can't afford it. I just bought a big screen TV at Black Friday, so I can't afford it this Sunday. And so we kind of, you know, we kind of justify our giving. But really, giving is a mirror to our relationship with God. And that's what we're seeing Jesus is pointing out here. Now, he's more concerned with the motive than the amount of what's put in. You see, with those who had a surplus, they were rich, they had much, they had enough, they put in big gifts. But you see, the widow, the term there here in both Mark and Luke, it means that she was a pauper, the poorest of the poor, and she put in. You know, one thing that really humbles me, you know, as a pastor, and I've been in different parts of the world where people, they live on practically nothing. I've been in India, I've been in Mexico City, I've been in Ethiopia and other places where there are people literally living on the street. They sleep on the street. They have maybe a cloak that they sleep in, but they're right there. And some others are living in cardboard boxes. And so we'll go and we'll be ministering to them and just sharing with them often through a translator. And then we pray for them, but then I'll maybe shake their hand. And usually when I shake their hand, they want to give me money. They want to put gifts in the hand of this American pastor who's come to minister to them. And it's like, to me, it's shocking. It's like, I can't say it is anything other than humbling. And I go, oh, no, 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 no. We want you, God, love, he loves you. And so it's just amazing when those that have practically nothing, poorest of the poor here, what Jesus sees is the heart, sees the heart. Two copper coins, or two mites they're called, 1 cent, all she had, what she depended upon to live on. You might think, well, it was a minuscule amount compared to those who were rich. And that's true. Let me bring it kind of down home to us. You know, if we can bring Jesus into our day and age, you know, and we can see maybe you're a person. Now we're, you know, you have those that maybe they make $100,000 a year, and that's their family budget, $100,000 a year. They put in the same amount as one who makes, say, $25,000 a year for their family. That's pretty hard to live in Hawaii on $25,000 a year. But you see, they're putting in the same amount. And Jesus doesn't look at the portion, but the proportion. Why is the one making 4 times as much putting in the same of the one that's making 4 times less? You see, that's what he's looking at. He's looking at the heart of the individuals. Here, these who are rich, they could afford it. I mean, it was no big thing to them. They wouldn't miss it at all. But here, this woman, she's putting in what she lives off of. Sometimes you read of news stories where here, this fella gives $1 million to some nonprofit or something that you think, wow, that seems like a lot. But wait a minute. They're a billionaire, and they give a million? You mean they only have 999 million to live on? You see, it's proportion. That's what the Lord looks at. Now, that's an extreme, but that's what he's looking at. Many years ago, when I was a very young pastor out in the North Shore, we had a lot of surfers, and people didn't have much money out there back in those days in the 70s, and some of these surfers, you know, they hardly worked at all. And when a fella who came to the Lord, and he got a job and a construction job, and he had hardly anything, you know, as he started working, and then I'm sure he got more, but he came to me and he said, Bill, you know, last week I had $10. I put $5 in my gas tank. When I got to church, I put $5 in the offering. He said, I didn't know how I was gonna, because I had to go to work the next day. I thought, well, maybe I'll just fast. And so as he went to work on this construction job, And you know, construction could be very taxing. And he said, lunchtime, I'm sitting down and I'm just sitting there by myself. And one of my coworkers says, my wife put in two sandwiches. I didn't want two sandwiches today. And he said, hey, here, you don't have anything. And he tossed me a sandwich. And I said, he said, God is so faithful. That has stuck with me. I mean, it seems like a minor thing. This woman, this in poverty, seems like a minor thing, but it is a big thing. When God comes through in a way where you don't expect it, and here he's commending this lady, it's a big thing. You see, her two mites, you might think, well, it didn't make a big difference in the upkeep and operation of the temple. But you see, to her, she was giving to the Lord through the temple. She was giving to the Lord through the temple. You know, I had to learn that when I would get so upset with some of these TV evangelists and some of these little people that don't have hardly anything. They're giving to these TV evangelists and making them rich and the poor people, because a lot of the people that give are shut-ins or living on Social Security and stuff. I would get so angry, but then I would realize, you know what? God will judge those TV evangelists for their big houses, their big cars, their fancy suits, and all that stuff, and how they're shaking down these, you know, people that are watching them on television and really fleecing the flock instead of feeding the flock. But then I realized, you know what? These people are giving to God through the evangelists. So God will judge the evangelists, and God will reward those who give. And so that's the idea here. Well, maybe it didn't mean much for the upkeep of the temple, but certainly she was giving to the Lord through the temple. She was a daughter of Abraham. A daughter of Abraham. Remember Abraham, the father of our faith, who believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness? It seems as though this widow had the same spiritual DNA as Abraham. Because Abraham is the one who started tithing. He's the one that initiated tithing. We'll see it in a bit. But here, Jesus, it's not just watching, but it's evaluating when we see this. It's evaluating, it's appraising the people. And he says that the widow cast in more than all. I think more than all combined is Jesus looking at the heart. Because she had a bigger heart. They might have had a bigger wallet, but she had a bigger heart. And that's what Jesus looks at in our giving in these things. You see, Jesus sees through eternal eyes. He sees through devotion to God eyes. That's what he looks at. That's why it's so wrong to try to coerce or manipulate people to give. So wrong. And because that's not what God looks at. He doesn't look at the portion given, but he looks at the proportion. He looks at the heart of the individual. And so he's looking at the hearts of those that gave back then. He looks at our heart. He tells us why. He says that the rich, well, they gave what really they didn't need. They wouldn't miss it at all. They're giving out of their wealth. They're not gonna come short, but she gave sacrificially what she lived on, what she needed for the day. I think of David in the Old Testament when he came to Arnon's field and he knew that this is the place to build God's temple. And Arnon realized, hey, this is King David. I'm going to give you the field. And David said, oh, no, I don't want any freebies. That's a paraphrase. I don't want anything free, but I will not give to God that which costs me nothing. You see, I'm sure this widow, she knew that. She knew that scripture. You see, the scribes, remember we talked about them? They devoured widows' houses. They were greedy. Here was a widow. I wonder if her house had been devoured by them. But now she's giving two mites. She's godly. You have those that are greedy in this story and this woman who is godly. You see, money can be really a wing or a weight. It can weigh you down or it can lift you up. It depends on your attitude toward money. Jesus said no one can serve two masters. In Matthew 6, either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or riches. So it's a weight if you serve it. Now, that's all you're thinking about. But it's a wing if it serves you, if you use it for good purposes, for godly purposes. Because of this, Jesus is telling, again, in Matthew 6, he says, do not lay up for yourself treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's the heart of the message. Where's your heart? Where's her heart? Jesus is exposing it. It's not how much, but it's the heart of the matter. That's the important thing here. You know, you can hear, there are a lot of stories told about the sinking of the Titanic when it did sink, hitting the iceberg, you know, in the early 20th century. But one of the stories that fascinates me is because the ship didn't go down right away, and it was listing, and a lot of things were happening. There were a lot of gold coins and silver coins that were just kind of tossed on the ground and jewelry and stuff, and people were stuffing these things in their pockets, you know, before the ship went down. And then finally, when they had to get out of the ship and jump into the water, some had to, they sunk like a rock. You see, the Bible gives us a remedy that riches not weigh us down, not be like these greedy religious leaders in our story. But you see that money not sink your spiritual life, but be like what marked this widow, godliness. You see, it's that giving. It's that giving. If we just hoard, if we just keep it to ourselves, it says a lot about us spiritually. Oh, it says a whole lot about us spiritually. You see, there are different types of giving. There is the gift of giving. You see it in Romans chapter 12. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace of God given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. He who gives with liberality or cheerfully, just, you know, hey, this is the Lord's money, give it to him. You see, that's not an institutional giving or organizational kind of giving like tithing is. Tithing is kind of a group type of giving, as Psalm 116:18 says, when we tithe as a group, I shall pay my offerings or tithes to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. So there's the organizational giving. But here, this gift of giving is a personal thing. It's personal sharing your material resources as led by the Holy Spirit. There's the key, led by the Holy Spirit. Don't be coerced by man, but be led by the Holy Spirit. Then you know you're doing what's right. You see, it's extraordinary generosity out of love and out of compassion, motivated by a genuine need of another. Maybe it's an individual. Maybe an individual or a family has fallen on hard times and God moves your heart to help out and give there. Or maybe it's a church project or a church need that is a venture of faith and it benefits the whole body of Christ. It can be like that. Could be like K-Lite Radio. Talked about that a lot. Or the preschool renovation when we did that. All these are what we did before. The cafe renovation. Or maybe the playground that we did in the back, or maybe the gym that we did, and there's others where we want to do the kitchen down. Now, this is future, the kitchen. We want to do across the creek parking. There are a number of things, and that person that has that gift of giving, you know, they come on board when we lay out those needs. Martin Luther said, I have tried to keep things in my hands and lost them all. But what I have given into God's hands, I still possess. There were women that were ministered to with Jesus. You can read it in Luke chapter 8. Oh, were they ministered to by the Lord. And the Lord moved on their heart at that time, and they began to contribute and support out of their personal means to the ministry of Jesus and the disciples. You see, that's the gift of giving. Women moved in their hearts to respond to God with an attitude of love an attitude of grace and honor, desiring for the work of the ministry. The Bible says, let each of us do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Don't give if you can't give cheerfully. If it's grudgingly, don't give. Years ago, I'd tell this story, but years ago out in the North Shore, because Pastor Chuck, I'd always hear Pastor Chuck say that, we don't want begrudged money. If you have given begrudged, come see us and we'll give it back. You know, Chuck can be right up front. And so I said that one Sunday morning. If you've given and it's begrudged money, you can have it back. The next day, Monday morning, two drug guys show up at my door. Hey, we gave to the church about 6 months ago. We want our money back. I just couldn't believe it. I said, get out of here. I wasn't talking to you. I didn't give there. But it's the principle. It's the idea. It's the idea of being a cheerful giver. And as Paul said to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 9, he said, if we've sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we should reap material things from you? If God's blessed spiritually, is it too much to ask to receive back physically, materially? It's a rhetorical question, and the response is no. No, it's not too much to ask. God has done so much. You see, so there's the gift of giving. There's also offerings. That's a little bit different. Offering is a free will giving over and above what the tithe would be, given in support of the work of God. Maybe it's a missions endeavor, or maybe it's the missionaries that we have out on the field. Maybe there's a guest speaker, a very special time where a guest speaker is coming, something that is different, talking about creationism versus evolution. You do Knights of That special speaker, or outreach events like our Summer Light or other type of outreach events. Maybe it's a concert with special musicians and artists. You know, one of the sad things I've read, and it's a statistic that you can read, is it's sad that more people spend more on dog food than they do on the work of the Lord. Can you imagine what God could do if we gave as much as we give to dog food and to the Lord? Great things would happen. C.S. Lewis said, I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we ought, or more than we can spare, he says. So you have that. You have the gift of giving. You have the offering, and then the tithe. Okay, what's the tithe, Bill? Well, literally it means, tithe means a tenth part. And you find it in Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 to 33. You can read that on your own. But it says that this is holy unto the Lord, which is to say that it is the Lord's money, the tenth part. It's the Lord's assets. It's not for us to use ourselves. Leviticus goes on and says, well, if you do use it for yourself for one reason or another, maybe you were short that week or that month, then you have to pay back 20% interest added to that tithe you pay back. That's interesting. So now giving was now institutionalized as a part of the law. And you might say, well, why? Why was it institutionalized? Well, because of the proper operation, the proper implementation of the tabernacle and then the temple, the place where God's people would come and worship and benefit from all that God was doing and all that God had there in the temple. And now it's the church. Whether there's a building, there's not a building, we just happen to have a nice building. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 26:20, and the Levites and their relatives had charge of the treasuries of the house of God and the treasuries of the dedicated gifts. And so the Levites were spiritual leaders, and they had the ministry of the oversight of all that came into the house of God. In other words, these were men of integrity, men of honesty. These were people who you can trust and depend upon. And you might thinking, well, Bill, you're talking about the Old Testament. You're talking about the law. We're not under the law of Moses. Church isn't under the law of Moses, under that tithe law. That's true. But you see, the tithe came before the law. It's a tithe principle. It's not a law. It's a principle. And it's still true to all believers because tithing predates the law by 500 years. In fact, Jesus himself said, don't neglect the tithe. In Matthew 23, 23, in Luke 11, 42. And actually, you can see this predating in Genesis 14. You can, again, you can do this homework on your own. I'm just going to tell you the story. From verses 17 to 20, Abraham has a battle with five kings, Chedor Laomer. He beats them. God gives him victory. And so with Abraham, this overflowing response to God is a tithe. He's responding now to God's goodness and the victory that was given. And then in Hebrews chapter 7, it goes a little farther and tells more of the story. Because Abraham is giving till Melchizedek. And then in Hebrews 7, it describes Melchizedek, king of righteousness and peace. Without father, without mother, without beginning of days or end of days, made like unto the Son of God, a priest forever. Now, Abraham gave a tenth, and Abraham was blessed. So here the tithe principle began. You see, it was established through Abraham to Melchizedek. The Old Testament of Melchizedek is an appearance of Jesus Christ. It's called a Christophanies. Jesus appearing in the form of Melchizedek, and Abraham tithed to him. That's why Jesus said, don't neglect the tithe. Just as Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, a Christophany is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus, now we do the same to Jesus in that sense. But Abraham, his motivation, the motivation is everything. That's what Jesus is looking at with this woman, with the one center, the two mites. The Abraham's motivation was out of gratitude and honor, freely given 500 years before the law was instituted. So ministry of giving the tithe is a ministry of grace. It's a ministry from an attitude of gratitude. This was the poor widow, I mean desperately poor, in her two mites. It was an act of worship. It's always an act of worship, folks. Don't miss that. It's an act of worship to the Lord. Let me just end off with this, with Malachi. Important verses, because here the people, they were kind of backslid. They left off. We don't need to give to the Lord. And so really the last book of the Bible deals with giving. Interesting. And so it says in Malachi 3, if you want to turn there, again, if you're in the New Testament, just go left. It's the last book of the Old Testament. And so Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, and I'll go to verse 12, I'll read it, and then I'll tell you a little bit about it. It says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? But you say, how have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, saying, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows, then I will rebuke the devourer for you that it may not destroy the fruit of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. So God says, I'm consistent. I'm consistent. Notice verse 6. I never change. He says, those who have left the way, verse 7, he exhorted them to get back, to return. And if you do get back to the way, I will bless you. And then he says, and then they basically, they're saying, how, Lord, how have we robbed you? How have we taken advantage and robbed you? And really, the rhetorical question is in tithes and offerings. You see, he gave them material benefits. He gave them all that they had, just as he gives us all that we have, and he expected 10%, a tithe back, as a way of honoring him, of thanking him, of showing faith in him. That's in verse 8. And then, actually, before that, you'd have to go to chapter 1. You could read that on your own. He says, you know, you people, you try to pacify me. You try to fake me out. You try to feel good in your conscience. And you pander. And you're really not real. And you try only to conveniently appease me and appease your conscience by sacrificing to me. And you sacrifice the blind. You sacrifice the lame to me. You're giving me the leftovers. You're giving me the bits and the pieces so that you won't feel guilty. He said, you wouldn't invite your governor or some high official over to your house and give him the leftovers, but that's what you do to me, and you rob me of tithes and offerings. That's what he's laying out here. Pretty amazing thing. Pretty amazing thing, and it has an effect. Notice verse 9, it says, you're cursed with a curse. Now, that's not how sometimes we see a curse, but it basically, they're hurting spiritually, they're hurting emotionally, and they're hurting financially. That's basically the curse. You've left the Lord has left you on your own, and you're not doing good. That's the idea. And what is that the result? It's the result of disobedience, not honoring God with your giving, is what he's saying. And then he says there's a remedy for that. Verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Well, at that time, it would be the temple. This time it would be the church. Where are you fed spiritually? It would be the church here. And he said that you might have food in plenty. In other words, the food would be for the proper function and fulfillment of the purposes that God has given you to exist here. For them, the temple. For us, the church. For us, it would be outreach and inreach from support of our missionaries, to support of those who are on staff here, from the printing of the bulletins to the paying of the mortgage of the building. You see, it's a wide spectrum. That's what he's saying. You don't have to pinpoint every detail. And then he says, test me in this. Only place that God says, test me. Usually man is testing God, and God's not happy with it. But this place, he says, test me. Return to me. Get on the path with me, God would say, and God will return and God will bless you. He will open the windows of heaven and God will give you produce. God will generate avenues of income. God will pour upon you a blessing where you cannot contain it. It's a promise of God. I've seen it happen all through my Christian walk. I've had people come to me after maybe I preach a message like this, and they say, Bill, I used to not tithe. I started tithing, I don't know how many years ago. He said, I can't afford not to tithe. Amazing how God is blessed. I found it being true. The billionaire J.D. Rockefeller said, I never would have been able to tithe the first $1 million I ever made if I had not tithed my first salary, which was $1.50 per week. And notice what God does when we come back to him. He rebukes the devourer. What a person is taking in and being eaten up, They don't have it. It's like they have holes in their pockets, and what they have, they never have enough. What you labor for and gather in is consumed. How it's consumed, you don't know, but it's just gone. You don't have enough. He says, I will rebuke that. I will rebuke that non-essential spending, no longer wasting what comes in. And then he says, you'll be a witness. You'll be a witness to others in Malachi 3:12. And you know, apparently, the Jews believed it. They repented. They came back. Remember, this is the last book of the Old Testament, so we don't know what happened after that. You could get the interim, a lot of the interim history, but we know now in Jesus' day, 400 years later, notice who's putting in all the big offerings, the rich offerings and stuff. The scribes, the Pharisees, the lawyers, all those that are putting in, apparently that rebuke was heeded. And 400 years later, in what we're reading here, the Pharisees doing so well that they prided themselves in doing so well. They lost the heart at this point, but they gain the financial gain. You see, when God does bless, he doesn't want you to lose the heart of it, lose the appreciation, lose the gratitude, lest you lose the point of this story. Peter Marshall, he said, give according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving. I like that. That's good. That's good. Let me end with this. I don't know if you've ever struggled or been stretched in faith to trust God for whatever. This lady, this woman, that's what we see. She's stretched. She's struggling. And yet she's doing for the Lord. It doesn't, in our Christian life, there are a lot of different places that we're going to be stretched in and struggle in. Maybe it's a spouse that's not saved, and your heart is just breaking over that. Maybe it's a child that has backslid, and you want him to return, and you're just devastated over that. Maybe it's a job situation, losing it or gaining it. Maybe it's a ministry crisis that you're in. Maybe survival. Crisis in ministry just to survive. And maybe it's a financial situation like we see here. But you see, in any situation, it's like you're in that place where you're stretched and you're struggling. You say, Lord, if you don't come through, I've had it. I'm going down the tubes. And then you see the Lord come through for you. You see, if you've never been brought to the end of yourself, you'll never be brought to the beginning of God. And by trusting him in those hard places, it really triggers a testing of God's faithfulness to you. He says, test me in this. Now, it might be, as I already mentioned, it might not be financially, it might be financially, but it may be with an unsaved spouse or a child that's gone astray or a job situation or a ministry, whatever it might be. You're trusting him to the point it triggers a testing of God's faithfulness. Because if he doesn't come through, you've had it. You've gone down the tubes. And if you've never been like the widow in some aspect of your life of faith, then you're missing the blessing of the widow. Oh, the blessing wasn't to be poor. I'm not talking about that. But the blessing is Jesus' observation of her. What did he say? He had favor toward her. He commended her. You see, he saw her amidst all the others. I think one of the greatest joys that we're going to have is when the Lord himself says, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. You see, that's going to surpass any material thing we have here on earth, but the favor of the Lord, that's what the story is all about. So if you're here and you thought that the pastor is going to talk about money, and he did, I hope that you realize that it's not the bucks, but it's the heart that God wants. in whatever area of your life. You see, the Bible says the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. We're going to look at that on Wednesday. That's 2 Chronicles 16:9. That's just one of the portions of Scripture. But I pray your heart through this passage would be like Abraham, the father of our faith, be like David, the one who said, I'll not offer to God that which cost me nothing, and like this widow, whose heart Jesus highlights among all the others that were throwing in to that offering. I pray that God would just work in our hearts. Let's have the ushers come forward. We're going to partake of communion. Father, we thank you so much for your word. I pray that we would have a gracious heart, Lord, a heart of benevolence, a godly heart, Lord, as we've read this morning. And Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the work of your Spirit as he leads us into all truth. And Lord, he digs out some of those hard areas in our life, Lord, that we can't dig out. But the Holy Spirit does dig them out, focuses on those, and cast them out of our life that we might be the planting of the Lord. And your good work might be worked in our lives. Father, we do pray, Lord, for just this time of communion as we celebrate the elements, the bread and the cup. It speaks of your great sacrifice for us. And Lord, you say that it's not that we love you, but it's that you loved us. We simply respond to all your goodness. And so, Lord, we do respond to you this morning in our time of communion, in our time of drawing close to you and saying, Lord, clean the threshing floor of my heart. Blow away the chaff, what doesn't belong there, and just leave. Leave what is good. Leave what is grain. What is acceptable to you? In Jesus' name.